In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Please sit. Truly, I find increasing joy preaching on verses that have intrigued, amused, engaged, even tickled me over the decades. So today I get to preach on, for the first time, Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and the lot fell on Matthias. I like the pun there. I mean, we know it's cast lots, but the schoolboy in me likes the idea of a great big pile of rubbish just suddenly landing on Matthias. The lot fell on Matthias. In 1921, the handbook for church wardens and parochial church councillors was published in England. When I became parish secretary at the age of 16, the youngest then in the history of the Church of England, I was handed my copy of the book with almost holy reverence. It was the Bible to guide us through the Scylla and Charybdis of ecclesiastical politicking. I pored over the book. What a nerd. I remember my delight when I came to the section dealing with the election of church wardens resulting in a tie vote. The solution in this driest of books was cast lots. It sounded to me almost exotic. And not yet in five decades have I observed this solution in action, but who knows? Annual meeting next year. But there it was, enshrined in Kenneth Mead McMorran's book. But I knew already that it was far longer enshrined in the practice of Hebrew and Christian scripture. There it was, Rule 11, bracket 8, where owing to an equality of votes, an election is not decided, the decision between the persons for whom the equal numbers of votes have been cast shall be taken by lot. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Wikipedia, the casting of lots, cleromancy, is a form of sortition, two new words for me, in which an outcome is determined by means that normally would be considered random, but is here believed to reveal the will of God. Now, probably the practice in Acts chapter 1 mirrored that of Hebrew scripture. It suggests that a receptacle was created, made. You then placed in it stones or a bit of papyrus with somebody's name, Joseph, Matthias. You then shook the receptacle vigorously, and whichever name came out first, that was the one. Now, clearly, in Acts chapter 1, it was the name of Matthias. And given the fierce treatment and intemperate attitude paid already to the disciples, I guess at that point Joseph heaved a sigh of relief. In wisdom literature, Proverbs 16:33, we read, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, perhaps with hindsight, we might consider that at such a crucial, seminal, fundamental stage of the church's life, we might consider that the casting of lots indicates disinterest at best or indifference at worst. But it wasn't so for the Hebrew mind. The casting of lots was not a substitute for hard work, for thought, for consideration, for preparation, but rather it was its complement, its fulfillment. "Work out your own salvation," says St. Paul, "with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you." It's the perfect balance of the Christian life, to work as if it depends upon us, but to pray knowing it all depends upon God. The casting of lots was not an excuse for lazy, shoddy thinking, but rather the placing of our faith, our commitment, metaphorically, into the lap of God. And the question on the disciples' mind at that point was not, I hope, I wonder, will I escape being called? But rather, I wonder if this is how I will be called to serve. You know, there's that story in Isaiah chapter 6 where the Lord says, whom will I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, Lord, here am I, send me. Though too often that is translated into, Lord, here am I, send him. Send her. Modern Christian discipleship has lost this concept that when we are asked by the Lord to do something, our default setting is to say yes. I was at a meeting last night in which somebody was called upon to chair, to serve the meeting. And her default setting, I could see it, was to say yes immediately. This is how it should be for us. Not as volunteers in the Lord's army, but rather as conscripts called to serve. Matthias, maybe despite personal preference, chose not to follow the example of General Sherman, who in 1884 declined national office with these words that would be repeated so often, I will not accept if nominated and will not serve if elected. The casting of lots was not to put off God's choice, but to discover God's will. Now, it's sometimes been conjectured, and I have some sympathy for this, that maybe the church, the early church, should have been patient. They should have waited. Maybe there was no need to rush in and fill the gap. But maybe they found it difficult in those early days to accept the pain that resulted from Judas' eradication from the apostolic band. Maybe the church should have waited until that fateful day on the road to Damascus when Jesus appears to Saul and calls him in to the apostolic band. Paul says, I was called as one untimely born. But maybe the church, like the Christian, like nature, finds a vacuum difficult to suffer. And we become uncomfortable as we're called to wait. And not surprisingly, because as we are called to wait, so we are called to surrender control. No wonder the psalmist says again and again, Psalm 37, Psalm 27, Psalm 40, wait patiently for the Lord. Apparently Augustine once said, give me chastity, but not now. And we have translated that, Lord, give me patience, but hurry. Matthias, later to become the patron saint of alcoholics, there's an honor, accepts his lot. Why? Because it was recommended by the community of which he was a part. It was approved by the divinity whom he loved to serve. Sometimes the acceptance of our lot is not an easy and comfortable matter. And on this Mother's Day, there are many in whose laps lots have been cast that cause sadness and grief and anguish. It may be the experience of so-called poor motherhood or its absence entirely. But we know that hearts today are not uniformly assailed by unbridled joy. For some, a lot is cast and it is painful. And maybe better was the time when on this day we refer to Mother Church and Mothering Sunday, when the whole ministry of mothering was lifted up high and celebrated so that even men could feel included in this vocation. At that point, it was a delight and a joy and such substantial relief to know that our lot was cast in the lap of Mother God, who provided all that we needed to live and to love and to serve. And so on Saturday, the 19th, another lot is cast between Prince Harry and Miss Merkel. Writing of his imminent duty to celebrate the royal wedding, Archbishop Justin Welby says he is encouraged by the lyrics of Blinded by Grace, which is a sort of pun because, as you probably know, you address archbishops as Your Grace. Very immodest, actually, for an Englishman. But before I share with you these words, the lyrics, I want to say, and I'm sure you agree, how terribly proud I am that our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, will be the preacher on that day. What an incredible witness it will be to our Anglican communion, when such fine liturgy, glorious music, superb preaching, the engagement of two people at a crucial part of their lives, all comes together in that most perfect storm for evangelism, for finding faith in our Christian community known as the Anglican Communion. But back to the song, Blinded by Grace. It has these words. Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fixed me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me. Friends, however our lot is cast for today, or in all our days to come, the one thing we can be sure of is that our lot has been cast into the very lap of God. And there we will always be blinded by His grace as we come constantly to be fixed, visited, and saved. And I finish with a verse that came to my mind last night from a well-known hymn. Our restless spirits yearn for Thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad when Thy gracious smile we see. Blessed when our faith can hold Thee fast. Thanks be to God. Amen.